Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This week's message is brought to you by Pastor Bill Chacon. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The simplicity of the gospel from the time of our Lord Jesus Christ has been challenged by scholars and theologians, and still continues to be contested today. God is complex, and so is His creation, but that is not the case with the gospel. The Bible clearly points out its simple message of salvation to the degree that all levels of mankind can understand and receive it. But man, through his carnal interpretations of the Bible, adds and subtracts his thoughts to make it line up with different philosophies and religions. The end result is that the light of the gospel doesn't shine on those who are in darkness. This message is entitled, The Simplicity of the Gospel. Now let's go to the sanctuary as Pastor Bill begins today's message.
Good morning, and welcome to those of you that are watching us by webcast. I'm not Pastor Terrell. My name is Pastor Bill Chacon, and I'm certainly not going to try to fill Pastor Terrell's shoes because there's some awfully big shoes to fill. How many of you know that? Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me as we open in prayer this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord God. It's a beautiful thing, Lord, to be able to come into your house, Lord, and to be in your presence, Lord, because in your presence is fullness of joy. And Lord, I pray right now, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit. Lord, your Holy Spirit to just be here today, Lord, and to have your way with us, Lord. And we would not be the same when we leave as when we came in, Lord. I pray for that. I pray for a mighty move of your Holy Spirit today, Lord. Thank you for touching me, Lord God, with this message that you've given me to give to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, you have outlines out there, and those of you who have known me and heard me preach before know that I'm not real good with outlines. Pastor Terrell is good with outlines. I'm not real good with outlines, so you remember, he says, Bob says. That's okay, she says. All right, I'm getting some encouragement here. Yeah, I'll preach it. And I'll tell you, I praise the Lord that we have prayer. How many of you know prayer certainly helps? You know, my wife and I had to Zoom here this morning, about an hour and a half drive to get here. And, of course, after you do that and you're hurrying, there's always somebody slow in your way. How many of you know that? And by the time I get here, I'm kind of razzled. But, you know, good fervent prayer of the people of the church here is beautiful. And it's settled me down, praise the Lord, so I can speak to you. And, you know, one of the things that that God has laid on my heart to speak to you about today is something that that has always been dear to me since before I became a Christian. I used to see people speak about the Lord and preach on the Bible, and I thought, you know, how many of you ever heard people say, "Well, I don't understand all these and thous," you know, and that's where I was. I didn't understand all of these and thous, and I said, "Well, you know, that Bible is for those highly intellectual people, those people that are wearing halos, and those people that are much smarter than me." And so I always thought of it that way. And, you know, it took a long time for the Lord to get a hold of me to make me realize that His gospel, His word, is simple. It's a simplicity that God tries to get through to us. And, you know, even preparing this sermon, you know, I think about the fact that how difficult it is to keep things simple, you know, and it's very difficult to keep things simple. Some of the most successful inventions, we don't call them inventions, the pastor calls them discoveries, because the Lord has already put them there, but they're discoveries that we make. But some of the greatest discoveries that we have are very simple, very simple. God has already created them for us. And though God's creation is complex, God's picture that He put for us on this earth is so beautiful. It's a beautiful thing that God has done if we look at nature. The problem is when people look at nature, they worship nature. They don't worship the God that created it. And if you turn with me to Romans 1 and verse 18. Are you there? Say amen. Paul speaking here says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." You know, just recently a very famous artist passed away. His name was Thomas Kincaid. And one thing that I was not really real good at admiring art. My wife taught me how to appreciate a little bit of art. And one thing she always pointed out in Thomas Kincaid's paintings was there were much of it, his paintings were spiritual in much nature. He did a lot of church paintings. He did a lot of things that were beautiful. I mean, if you've ever seen Thomas Kincaid's paintings, they're very beautiful paintings. He died at a very young age, as far as I'm concerned, according to my age. But, you know, the thing is that he was just someone that was able to paint what God had created. See, we could get into how great Thomas Kincaid was, and you'll see how, you know, most artists admire him much. But you see, Thomas Kincaid only painted what God created. Thomas Kincaid could only, and the greatest artist of all time, can only paint what God's already done. I got to read this little thing. See, Jesus spoke in parables, and I speak in jokes. Sometimes I have to bring a point across. I'm not, my wisdom as I'm going to talk about this here is certainly not of a great high standard. So I try to speak to you where you can all understand me, okay? And this little thing I read was kind of cute. It says, an atheist scientist came to God one day and he said, "God, we figured out how to make man without you." And God said, "Okay, let me see how you do it." So the atheist walked over and he bent over to pick up a handful of dirt. And God said, "Oh, no, you don't. Get your own dirt." You know, and that's really what it is. No matter what we try to think we can do without God, there's nothing. David said, "Where could I go that I could hide from you? To the top of the mountains or to the bottom of the sea? It doesn't matter where I go. You're there. You'll be there." And, you know, God is so awesome. When we look at something that's beautiful, when you look at a, you know, one of the things that I'm blessed with is be able to live in the country. It's an hour and a half to get here, but it's a nice ride. But as you go drive through the country out here, we have some beautiful areas out here. And you see, if you really learn to appreciate God, you look at the beauty that he's made, but then you learn to appreciate him for the beauty. And, you know, he really made it for us to enjoy. You know, we really shouldn't have to sweat whether the trees are going to get watered or not, or whether they're going to grow. God's taken care of all that. You know, though he's very complex, he made his word for us very simple for us to understand. The other thing that I thought about this week, too, is the human body. One of the reasons I thought about it is because I've been going to a chiropractor, and he, you know, I guess he's a PhD, and he's a doctor, so I can wait for him. And as I'm waiting for him, you know, I see these charts on the wall. And I look at these charts on the wall, and I look at how magnificent God created our body. You know, David said in Psalm 139:14, he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Wonderfully made. Now, I know that David did not have these charts. He didn't have these charts. As I'm sitting here in this chiropractor's office, and I'm looking at all the muscle structure, and I'm looking at all these things, and this, you know, I wrote down a few things about the human body, and it's something we never think about much. But, you know, it consists of certain chemicals. It consists of iron, sugar, salt, carbon, iodine, phosphorus, lime, calcium, etc., a few things like that. How many of you know that sounds like a little bit like dirt? And it was amazing, you know, Pastor Terrell went not too long ago, I was pretty sick, and he sent me down to the pet supply to pick up some medicine. Strange place to go for some medicine. But what was even stranger is how it tasted. You know, and I called him up and said, "Pastor, this tastes like dirt." And he kind of laughed, and we thought about it for a minute. I says, hey, you know what? That's interesting. That what God made us out of is something that he allows us to put in there to help us. You know, and it's even though our bodies are made out of these things, only God can make something out of dirt like that. And as he told his atheists, no, go get your own dirt. This is my dirt. So we're God's dirt, okay? But he's put us together. Look how he put us together. And I wrote down a few things about it, how complex the body is, as I'm sitting there looking at these charts. And there are 263 bones in our human body. There are over 600 muscles, 970 miles of blood vessels, 400 taste buds on the tongue, 20,000 hairs in our ears. Doesn't sound good, huh? But it tunes out all these different sounds. It perceives all these sounds. We got 40 pounds of jaw pressure with these jaws. And, you know, like James said, the tongue is a fire. We got a mighty powerful organ there, and we need to tame it. And it's kind of tough to tame that. That's a pretty powerful jaw. We have 10,000 nerves and branches. And listen to this. We have 35,000 sweat glands per inch on our body. Now, David said, I am wonderfully made. He never saw these charts. He had faith. He knew that God had created him. He knew God. He didn't challenge him. And I don't think there was anyone in those days that had charts like this and understand the human body like this. It took the wisdom of God to put it into David to understand that. But what David did is he accepted it by faith. He accepted it in himself, not of his vast mind, like so many people try to do, is to understand God with their minds. I want you to look at, Genesis 6:3, God gave us 120 years to live. And if in Genesis 6:3, where it tells us 120 years, most of us, as Pastor Terrell has told you many times, he says he didn't expect us to live it in pain and agony. He says he never said, I'll give you 120 years, but you do this or that. And if we would obey his laws, his simple laws, and he spells them out very plainly, we'd be able to reach that 120 years. Now, I know some of us probably say, I don't want to live that long, you know, especially if we're paying a lot of taxes, a lot of this and a lot of that, struggling. But you know what? He goes 120 years, and we are to praise him for it, and he would provide for us. Just he provides for every part of nature, and he would do that for us. But, you know, even though he's complex, he's made his gospel simple. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts 16 and to verse 25. You there? Say amen. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoner had been fled. You know that a Roman guard was to take care and watch over the prisoners with his life. If he lost them, he would lose his life. That's what happened here, and he was ready to take his own life. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house. You know, that's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple. But you know, so many ways, so many different religions today would try to complicate that message. So many religions today, and so much that man doesn't understand that God gave us this gospel that everyone would be able to understand it without the complexity of trying to figure it out. He gave us parables that were very simple that we could understand. And, you know, I looked a little bit at the second largest religion in the world, and that's Islam. And, you know, one of the things that really stood out to me and is that in Islam, they try to parallel the Bible a little bit. They get their stuff from the Old Testament, but they try to parallel it. Of course, they have their own concepts of it. And for example, God is Allah, okay? And Jesus to them was the second to the last prophet, of course, Muhammad being the last, but they deem him as a prophet. You know, as Christians, in the Gospel of John, it tells us that Jesus was God in the flesh. And that's what we stand on. Because if he wasn't who he said he was, we got a lot of problems. But it says in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can read that whole thing for yourself. We've read it many times. But that's what we stand on, the Word of God. If we believe any part of it, we should believe every part of it. And so they believe that he was a prophet. They give Muhammad much more credence. Muhammad, of course, is born in Mecca, in Saudi Arabia, apparently where it is now. And it took 23 years for him to be revealed what God had given him. And he put it in the Holy Quran, so to speak, is what they call this. That's their Bible. But the thing that stood out to me is their basis of determining who goes to heaven or hell. Now, they believe in that. Now, but their basis of how one gets there was interesting. They believe that once a person reaches puberty, his or her account of deeds is opened in paradise. To attain paradise at death, their good deeds must outweigh their evil deeds. What does that sound like? That sound like works? And you know, that's the second biggest religion in the world. Let me just show you one more little thing that I found here. And this has got a little bit of Catholicism in it, because it says, now, a man died and he met St. Peter at the pearly gates. And Peter said, this is how it works. He said, you tell me all the things you've done, and when you equal 100 points, he says, then you can come on in. So the man said, well, that's not no problem. I was married for 52 years. I never looked at another woman. I adhered to my wife, and I loved her dearly. And great, said Peter, that'll be 2 points. Said the man, this is going to be harder than I thought. He said, well, I attended church regularly. I volunteered, and I tithed faithfully. Wonderful, said Peter. That's worth another point. 1 point, said the man. Okay. I had a prison ministry. And I'd go to the prison monthly, and I would go there, and I would tell them about Jesus. Wow, said Peter. That's another 2 points. The man said, only 2 points. At this rate, only by the grace of God will I get in. Peter said, bingo. 100 points. Come on in. You know, something about, you know, being, thinking that we are so unintelligent to receive God's word was my problem. You know, I had almost 7 years of psychology it's called California University of Sac, but it's Sac State is what we know it as. And, you know, the more I learned, the more I realized I didn't know. And the more I realized I didn't know, the more questions I had to what answers were to me, who I was, what I was all about, where I was going, and the meaning of life. And what that does, when you're in that dilemma, you go out and try to find answers in all kinds of different things. And you know, it was only till I came to the simple gospel of the Word of God that I realized I had been missing the mark. I had been missing God's direction for me. I had been missing the truth. You know, when I first came to the Lord, it was a journey. And the way that God got a hold of me was he had to literally break my leg, put me in a cast, and put me in a room by myself crying out in pain and agony and saying, God, help me. I didn't even know him. I knew he was there, but I didn't know him. Screaming and rocking back and forth with a pillow against my chest, I rolled off the bed. I hit the lampstand. There was a Bible sitting up there, and the Bible came off the nightstand and hit me in the head. Now, if that isn't a blunt way and a simple way for God to get a hold of me, I don't know what is. So I sat there and I simply said, okay, I'm not a rocket scientist, but let me say, are you trying to speak to me? And so I opened the Bible. I said, God, if you'll help me, I'll read this Bible from the beginning to the end. I'll read your Bible, okay? All I did was open up the Bible, and I read the first few words. In the beginning, God. And I went to sleep. It seemed like I slept for hours. And I woke up just a few minutes later. I was refreshed. I had no pain in my leg. I felt good. I felt good. I felt like I had just been washed, you know, inside out. But this is really what baffled me. I heard a voice. How many of you heard that? I heard a voice. It wasn't, you know, something, a big megaphone speaking to me. I have a joke about that, but I won't do it right now. But it was a small voice, and it spoke to me inside. It said, take off that cast. Now, you got to remember, every doctor that I'd seen to put it on there says it's going to be on for 6 weeks. And then when we get it off, we may have to operate. We may have to go in there and cut some ligaments and so on and so forth. And I remember the pain that was going on, and that my knee was swollen up about that much. And in just a few seconds that I slept in God's peace, when I woke up, I had no swelling. I had no pain. Because what I did is I listened to that voice and I went and I took that cast off my leg. I ripped it off. I took a hammer and ripped it off. And I remember when they put it on, I couldn't even stand up. I was in so much pain. When I took that cast off, this leg was stronger than this leg. And I jumped up and I'm running around. Everybody had left the house by this time, by the way. Everybody thought that I was completely gone. I was in there screaming and crying and yelling. Everybody just left me. So I'm all alone. And I'm running. I stood up and I go, this is unbelievable, but I felt really good. So I jumped up and I started running around the room. And for the first time, I realized that God was real. And that's where I started. I didn't jump in and say, I receive you, Lord Jesus, or anything. He was working on me right there. And it was a path. It took a year. And I did. I read the Bible. But here's what happened when I started reading the Bible. I started realizing that all these people that I thought were so wise, now, aside from Solomon, you know, but he asked God for that wisdom. These guys weren't any better than me. As a matter of fact, some of them were worse than me. Pretty much worse than me. When I found out that Abraham was a coward, said, hey, that's my sister. Go ahead and have her. That's pretty cowardly. Okay? But he was a man of God. God loved him. Look what he did with Abraham. We know that his family, they had a lot of issues through his family because of things. David had issues with his family. Nobody was perfect. And most of all, I realized these guys were human. The people that God dealt with were human beings, just like me and you. And some of them weren't too bright. Praise the Lord for that. And I started realizing that there was hope for me. And I figured, you know what? Maybe there's something to this Bible. Maybe there's something to this Word of God. Well, by the time I got through with the Old Testament and got to the New Testament, I realized, wow, these guys have really messed things up. You know, no matter how hard they tried, no matter how much God laid it out for them, no matter how simple He made it for them, they messed up. But then when I came to the book of Matthew, I realized that God had the answer for us. He had the answer for us because we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it the way that He had laid out for us. And so He did it for us. That was pretty simple. Pretty simple. And as I finished the word, as I got into the New Testament, my mouth dropped in awe of God. And that's when I decided, well, I didn't decide, God decided for me, because he woke me up three times, three nights in a row at the same time, 3 o'clock in the morning, and said, I want you to go to Bible college. Now, you got to understand something. Bible college to me was for the wise people, the people that were had lived a holy life, the people that had never done anything wrong, and God loved them, and he was going to make them his little group of people over there. It wasn't for me. But I said, well, you know what? As I read through this Old Testament, I realized maybe God is speaking to me. It sure looks like it. So I pretty much dropped everything. I had a business and everything. I mean, I kept it going, but I went to Bible college. And one of the reasons I said, okay, I'll go, is because I remember that voice. That voice had spoke to me about a year or so before that, told me to take that cast off. I never forgot that. I didn't tell very many people about it then. I can tell you about it now because you understand. People understand. We're testimonies. And I'll get into that in just a minute. But the beauty of it is that I remembered that voice. So I listened to that voice again, and I obeyed him. I went to Bible college. You know, mine is not to question God. God said obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice, and I'll deal with that. But as you know, as I went there, one of the things I wanted to find out is, do other people hear that voice? Do other people see these guys as I saw them? Do other people, you know, are these people that graduate from this Bible college and go out into the world and become great evangelists and preachers and everything like that, do they know all this stuff that I learned? Praise God they did. Just like me, Jesus was the answer. The simple gospel of a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I said, oh, why was it such a great mystery? Why was it such a hidden truth? It wasn't. It's that we want to complicate things. We want to get things so complicated we have to intellectualize everything. We want to have an answer for everything. You know, we don't have all the answers. God has all the answers. To some of us, he gives a few more answers. Pastor Terrell gives a lot more answers than I do. You know, but he's a man that's dedicated his life, and he loves the Lord and he loves people. He's a great man, and that's why I'm back here with him, because I've learned so much from him. I've been with a lot of different pastors. I've done a lot of different things. I've been to a lot of different churches. But this is a man who can elaborate on the scriptures and still stay with them and not vary from them. He uses his proof out of the Bible, out of the Word of God, and that's what I like to do. If you notice his outlines, many, many scriptures in there, just like I have in here, if I ever get to them. But you know, there are many that just use one sentence, and then they'll go for 2 hours on that one and put a lot of their own stuff in there. Okay? Now, I'll tell you something. I've never found a question I couldn't answer in the Word of God. Whether it be about life, whether it be about money, whether it be about health, whether it be about relationships, it's all in here. And God laid it out for me. It's just a matter of whether or not I want to get in there and read it. Whether I want to get in there and work with him and walk with him. It's very simply plain laid out for me in there. Okay, let me get back to my notes. I told you I wasn't real good at following my notes. All right, let's go to, where did I do? Acts 15. Let's go to Acts 15. Yeah, Acts 15. I think we're there on 16. Let's go to Acts 15. All right, and let's go to verse 5. Let me get my... I can almost see this, but just if I had one light here, it'd be all right. In verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believing, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. Of course, this is Paul and Barnabas. It would be needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We want to add everything we can into the simplicity of the gospel so we can make it make more sense to us. To make it so I have something to do with my salvation. How much I do is how good I am. You know, this is the problem is, and one of the reasons for this message is because Thomas Burns, when you came up here, you I think it was last week or the week before, and you simply said that salvation, God is not going to look at us how much greater we are by what we do. It's our faith in Him. See, He's no respecter of persons. And it took me a long time to realize is because when I walk, no matter how straight I try to walk, I stumble to the left and to the right once in a while. And every time, if I was back in the day when I knew not God, I would figure, you know what? I've stumbled. There ain't no hope for me. I might as well keep on stumbling. If people say I'm this, I might as well go be that. Because there's no hope for me. But as we learn about God, God walks with us. He hears us. Since in Hebrews that we have a high priest who can feel our infirmities. Wow, these things are powerful. That God, a holy God, who created, who owned the dirt that the atheists tried to make a man out of, this God would lay out hope for me in a simple, simple way. And so many religious and religions try to complicate it, try to add things to it, and make it some way that we are going to work our way there. You know, just as that little thing I gave you there, you know, about the man that went up there and he says, oh, this should be pretty easy. And he started giving all the things he did. That's a lot of people feel that way. Well, I did this. You know, how many of you ever try to witness to somebody who says, well, I've never murdered anybody. You know, I've never stolen from anybody. I've never done anything like that. I don't think God's going to do this or that. And he says, and ask them if they know him, you know. And they'll say, well, yeah, I know him. But as you dig into what they know, they don't know. They don't know Jesus. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he did for them. They have not received that. And they're on a religious plane of their own. You know, they have a different way to go. But so many people want to add something to their religion to make them feel like they are earning their way there. You know, when we come to that realization that we cannot earn one good thing to get us to that point of salvation with God, then we accept it and we start loving Him for who He is because of that great gift. It makes the gift much greater if you haven't had to pay for it. Somebody gives you a gift, especially if it's an expensive gift. How much more expensive gift than eternal life? You know, it's something that if we accept it as God meant for us to accept it, then we can appreciate it. We should appreciate what God has done for us. All right, go back to this. All right, now, Apollos was an eloquent man. I'm missing some of these scriptures because I'm going to take forever if I keep going all of them. Apollos was an eloquent man, but he needed to learn a simple truth. Go to Acts 18 now, since we're in Acts. Go there. And go to verse 24. Yes. You there? And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, eloquent, to me, I always thought was an eloquent man. I always thought was somebody that was maybe a PhD or somebody that really, you know, had a lot of knowledge. But in fact, it really means someone that is a great orator, a silver-tongued fellow that can really speak well, you know, in public. And this is what he was. Now, it says he was mighty in the scriptures when he came to Ephesus. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here was a great orator that could really come out and really lay things on people, but he didn't have the whole truth. You know, he didn't have it all. And so this guy could entice people and get them all stirred up and get them worked up, but he didn't have the real answer. You know, so if it doesn't matter how eloquent we are, if we don't have the simple basic facts of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us, we will never get the message across, no matter how great we think we might be able to do it. Eloquence is not the answer. knowledge of God, the simplicity of who God is what's going to do it. And it's our testimony. Our testimony is what's going to do it. And, you know, when I graduated from Bible college, well, I was on fire. I came out of there, you know, I says, let me at him, Lord. And the first thing is I hit a brick wall. It isn't that easy. You know, you just don't come flying out of Bible college and you stand up and there's like 50 churches waiting for you to come on in, son. You're going to be great. You know, it's not like that. You go out and you witness to one person and they ask you questions. You don't, whoa, wait a minute. I wasn't ready for all that. You know, they have good answers, some of them. You know, they have answers to why this or that. You know, like the guy that never done anything wrong and stuff like that. If you're not equipped with the basics of this Word of God, and if you don't believe them, if you don't believe what you're saying, don't you think they can feel that? This is what a testimony is. You know, I told you a story about my leg. If none of you here were believers, and maybe some out there are not, but those of you that are, you understood it. I was scared to tell anybody about that because I didn't know what happened. I thought they would, you know, put the cuffs on me and take me back down to the doctor and throw another cast on me. So I didn't tell anybody about it. Not for a long time. Not until I realized what God had done. But with that testimony, so many things have happened in my life. Just my testimony. You know, I've written songs. I've made CDs. I've preached, you know, I had church for 4 years. And I remember, like, when I was telling Janice this morning, you know, it's been a while since I've preached. But for 4 years, every Sunday, I would get that message. If nobody else got anything, I sure did. And she's, even like today, God has given me, when I made this outline, Charles told me, he says, okay, here's, we have to have this outline. And I said, oh, you mean we want me to make one like Pastor Terrell's? He says, well, yeah, that's what we do this and we do that. And I go, oh, wow. Because God gives me stuff. I had to give it to him by Wednesday. But Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, God was still talking to me. So I'm going, okay, well, I'll give him the outline. And then I think he called him yesterday or the day before or something. We talked a little bit about it. And so, you know, he went over a couple of scriptures with me and I says, you know, I'm thinking, well, I got probably 20 more scriptures in here that I didn't put on that list. I think Pastor calls them bonus scriptures. So I figured, you know, if I have a scripture that's not in here, I'll just give you a bonus scripture. But God speaks to me in this, and I'll tell you something. In the whole week, I have been blessed. I have been so blessed by just simply getting into the Word of God and the simple Word of God. And God is reassuring me, I don't have to be a great theologian. I don't have to be a great orator. You know, my desire, of course, has always been to write the perfect song, to sing the perfect song, to give the perfect message. And God always brings me back to me. That's all I am. You know, I am just who God put into this place. He did something for me. And through that, I have seen many people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is what it's all about. You don't have, you know, in so many cases, if one person that you touch with your life comes to know the Lord, it's been worth it. It's been worth it. Some of us want to save the whole world. That'd be beautiful. That'd be wonderful. But you know, we got to do it one person at a time. One person at a time. And, you know, as I read about Paul, we're going to get to him here shortly, as I realized this guy, his greatest, not with excellency of speech, it's going to say here, and we'll read that in a minute. He came to these people humbly. He came to them because of what happened to him. He came to him and he knew all the oracles of the Old Testament, of the laws. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew everything backwards and forward more than anybody of the law. But he was so far off base, and he admits it. And it took what God did to him, and thank God for Paul the Apostle, what he did for the half of the New Testament that we have. Let's look at him. Let's see where we're at here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at let's start with verse 1. You there? And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, have you ever had someone lay hands on you and pray for you when you were in a need of some type, whether it be financial, physical, whatever your need was, and someone laid hands on you, and you walked away from that situation, and within a period of time, your prayers were answered. Those prayers were answered. Most of us as Christians have had prayers like that answered. It is amazing what God can do if we believe. You know, every time I hear, we have testimonies here after the service, every time I hear a testimony, it's easy for me to identify with that now. I used to look out the window and say, oh, man, another one of those guys, you know, another one of those guys that says this happened. Another guy, yeah, right, you know. But when it happens to you, then you realize, hey, wait a minute, that's happened to me. I know that God can do that. I know. You know, there was a time in my life when I had a business. I was a Christian. I had a business. And everything started caving in on me. Everything started caving in financially. I made a mistake. I was being, I was brought before the court. And to me, it wasn't a big mistake. But to them, of course, it was a horrible mistake. I contracted out of license. My dad did everything with one little license. But in these days, you have to have a specific license. So I'm going great guns with my business. And I just kind of stepped out of line a little bit and started something that somebody had asked me to do. So I found out I could do that. So I just went off and using a certain license, and I went off and did something that was under that license, but it was a specialized field. It was very technical. Anyway, I just went off and I started doing very well until I got called to the license board. And they came down on me. They came down on me hard. I was young, and I thought it was the end of the world. And they started just slapping fines on me. They started talking all kinds of legal stuff, and I had to get an attorney. And anyway, I was in a mess. And I sat there, and I went in my dark room, and I laid my head. I just got married, so my wife didn't understand what is going on here. I'm in my room. I'd graduated from Bible college. Here I am, and all this, and all of a sudden, I'm in the last, darkest place that I had ever been. And I laid my head down. I cried out to God. I was angry. I thought that this, I thought that. You know, I didn't expect this stuff to happen. One little mistake, God. Where's the mercy? Where's the grace? You know, I says, where's all this at? I says, this is not working. All this that I've done. You know, I forgot that God told me to take the cast off my leg. I forgot that God told me to take it off and go jump and up and down, that he'd take care of me. I forgot that he had blessed me in so many ways, because I just seemed like it was the end of everything. So my answer was, okay, you know, God, I believe you're there. I believe that I'm going to heaven, so I'll just get there quicker. See ya. That's where I was at. And, you know, there was a program on TV. The TV was on. It was this dark room. And that program was called PTL. Now, I don't know what you think about it or whatever you want to think about it, but God works with people that sometimes we think aren't really who they are. But God will work with these people. And he simply said, there is someone out there that wants to take his life. Don't do it. Don't do it. God sees you. And it started coming back to me. And so I started to cry. Well, I was already crying, but I heard those words. I looked over, and it was Jim Baker talking to me. I mean, he was talking to me. And you know, if I said this kind of stuff to any person that's not a Christian, they probably wouldn't understand. But I would hope they would listen and believe me. If they know me, they'd believe me. It's not made up stuff. It's my life. So I got on the phone. And this young gal in the end of the line over there, all on fire for the Lord, just goes, wait, no, don't do that. Just let me pray for you. She just started praying. And she just laid into me with prayer. And I'm just sitting there listening to it, and something started happening to me. I was all alone there, and she prayed for me for a while, and she said after I prayed, to go in and continue to pray. So I did. I put it down. I started feeling better. I felt better. I sat up, and I went outside, and I sat down. I went back inside. I sat down. All of a sudden, there was a knock at the door. And I'm sitting there, and I said, who's that? I said, another DA representative? You going to slap another fine on me or what? I opened the door, and there's a little short little pastor standing there. Well, Pastor Dunn, he looks at me and he goes, are you Bill? I said, yeah, yes, sir, I am. He says, well, you know, I'm Pastor Dunn. I'm right around the corner here. And I got a call from PTL, said that you might need prayer. And I'm looking, I look up like, God, you're listening again? Here's this little man brought me in there, sat down with me, prayed with me. We attended his church for quite a while. I went there. That's when I actually started singing gospel music. Janice had been trying to get me to sing it for a while, and I just told her, nah, I don't want to sing that stuff. Started singing the gospel music there, and I became very close with this pastor, and I preached there for a while, a little bit here and there, evangelized. But you know, it was God looking down at me, and in the middle of my doubt, in the middle of my fear, in the middle of my despair, God reached out to me by picking somebody to say something, to send somebody over there, and that person being obedient. And the beauty of all that is before I was a Christian, I would have thought, no, oh, these wacko guys, I don't know what they're talking about. But every one of those steps made sense to me now. It was God's word. It was how God was speaking. He speaks through us. He speaks through our testimonies. And the only reason that girl on the end of that phone could pray like that, something happened to her. The only reason Jim Baker could point out me and say that, because he'd been there. And I'm sure he was there after that time, too. How many of you know that? That he must have thought about those things, too. And this little pastor that came up there, years later, I had to go over and pray for him. He was having a lot of heart trouble. I had to go over and pray for him, lay hands on him. And then I saw him get up and come and start preaching again. And I know that God works through us that way. We are living testimonies. We're not great orators we can get up here and just, you know, be like a great politician, you know, or anything. We are testimonies. We are living testimonies of what God has done in our life. And I'll tell you, nothing is more beautiful like just coming to prayer this morning, you know, sitting in there and listening to the people pray for me. An earnest, it's called a fervent prayer. You know, those fervent prayers of Christians that know the Lord. How many of you know they go right in all the way down to the center of the bone, into the heart, and you can feel them? A lot of things happen, you know, even before I came here. I couldn't hardly sleep last night. It wasn't for anything except for I know that Satan was trying to tell me, no, that's not the message. You don't need to go do that. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. You're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to get enough sleep. I said, what's going on here? You know, I've been sleeping fine. Why am I not sleeping tonight? Because I'm a living testimony of what God has done. I'm not a great orator of words. I'm not, you know, I can't get up here. I like to sing. I don't want to say I'd rather sing. I love to preach just as much as I love to sing. You know, singing is when I sing, it's like I seem to relate, you know, directly. When I preach, I'm representing the Lord's word. And either one, that's kind of maybe a little bit of me in there, you know. I guess if you're a singer or if you've done that before, I guess that kind of comes through, and God's got to humble you every once in a while. I remember I went to this, not too long ago, Janice and I went to this little veterans thing there, and I, you know, I've been recording CDs. I've been playing music since I was about 12 years old. And I get over to this little veterans thing. There's just about five or six little families there. And, you know, and they had asked me to come and sing. So I says, okay, they must know who I am. So I go over there and And what they wanted me to do, I can't walk away from this, I know. Okay, here we go. What they wanted me to do was they wanted me to come there and be in a talent contest. I don't do talent contests. I just am who I am. I don't expect to win any prizes, and I didn't, by the way. This is what happened. So I got there, and there's this family over here, and there's a family over here, and family over there, and there's just me and my wife over here. And, of course, my sister-in-law was over there. So one person gets up there, and they sing. That was the most horrible song I'd ever heard sung and presented in my entire life. But the family was just, wow, you know, roaring how wonderful she was. Okay, I says, well, all right. Oh, no problem with this. Wait till I get up there, right? The next one that went up there was worse. Little guy got up there and he did a Michael Jackson back thing, and he tried to sing a Michael Jackson or something. I'm going like, what is going on here? It didn't even come close to a song. It had no rhythm, no melody or anything. And I'm going, whew. What am I doing here? So I told him. I says, "Look, I don't want to get up there. You know, I don't want to show him up. You know, so I'm going. No, I don't want to get up there and sing." Anyway, they talked me into going up there, and then there was one more, and I forget what that was. That was worse than the first two. So I got up there, and I really tried to, you know, I just played a song, and I forgot what it was, Everyday Man. I think it was one of the ones that I have on my CD. So I got up there and I played it, and I didn't get much applause. You know, I said, oh, all right, okay, no problem. So then they took a vote, and I felt bad. Oh, because there was a $100 first prize. And so I went and sat down. I'm going, well, if I get the money, I'll give it. You know, I'm thinking all these things. Well, let me tell you something. I didn't come out first. I didn't come out second. I came out second to last. And it was just behind the guy that didn't make absolutely no sense at all. And I'm going like, well, that kind of hurt. I'm looking at my wife and says, does anybody think I can sing or anything at all? You know, but what I'm saying is that in the gospel, you got to take that part out of you, you know, and you got to give what God gives you. And that's what I do. And that's why I'd rather sing gospel music, because I can be myself and I don't expect any rewards back from it. You know, I just expect people to appreciate what God is doing. Just like when Charles gets up here to worship, when we all get up here to worship, we're not up here to be great stars, okay? I'm not up here to be a great drummer. I just like to play the drums. And Pastor Terrell knew that, so he put me over there. But we're up here to help worship. And that's what we do. We lift up Jesus. We don't want to lift up ourselves. We lift up Jesus because that's what it's all about. Why? Because of what he's done for us. We want people to know what he's done for us in this life. And by simply giving you what Paul the Apostle here says and what happened to me is, you know what? We were much alike. We were much alike. God used Paul the Apostle in so much a greater way than me and you. But the point is that God looks at each and every one of us as being important enough to die for. That's how important we are. To die for. We have to understand that. And so for us to belittle ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm not good enough for this. You know who else said that? Moses said it. He says, I'm not good enough. I don't have that speech. See, I'm skipping over my scriptures here because I'm trying to make sure I don't go over time. But Paul said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. That's beautiful. Here's a man that had been out in the desert for 3 years with God and come back and said, he didn't come with wisdom. If you look at 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He came in the power of God. You know, when he was in a ship, and the ship was going to be tossed and turned, and everybody was in fear of their lives, he did not fear. He was a testimony of those things. He knew. When a snake reached up to bite him, and he shook it off. Everybody looked at him like he was some kind of a god. But he knew in whose power he was walking, in the power of God. And those testimonies are what attracted people. The people had a choice. They either received this as truth or they rejected it. And the unfortunate part is the ones that rejected it thought they knew more than him. The ones that rejected thought they knew more than the word of God. They had to add things to it to make it, to, quote, justify their deeds and to put something into the gospel. There's two words, one exegesis, one eisegesis. One of them is where you take something out of the Word of God. The other one is where you put something into it. We've got to be very careful what we put into the Word of God. And we've got to be careful with what we take out of it, that it is from God and not from man alone. Go to Galatians, Galatians 1. Should be one, two books up. Yeah. Galatians 1. All of this, Galatians, is one of my favorites because of the fact that Paul is telling these people that had been in the law, came out of it, became Christians, and they went back to it. You know, that's a mistake that a lot of us do. We cannot earn one thing by trying to win the graces of God with our goodness, I'm telling you. But okay, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my conversions in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, in God's perfect timing, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You have to, as we read these words here, how humble Paul is being. He's just telling you that, hey, there was nobody greater in knowledge about the word of the scriptures than he was. And look how he's humbling himself here. But when it pleased God, then he revealed himself to him. Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. There it was, when he revealed his son in Paul. That I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. That would have been the worst thing he could have done. If he'd have gone the minute he received something from the Lord that he knew was from the Lord, to go sit and discuss it with somebody that's going to gray it up, to darken it, and tell him what he really, maybe even say, I don't think you really heard from the Lord. That'd probably be the first thing. Are you sure? Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles. There could be dangerous too. How many of you know that? But I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. They didn't glorify him, they glorified God in him. The one that had persecuted them, had persecuted the churches, was now preaching the gospel. What a testimony. What a testimony of one that is converted. You know, we can be converted in prison, you know, much easier than we can be converted in church. You know, we got it all going, see? But when you've got the desolate feeling, I'll stay between these lines here. You know, when you have that desolate despair going on, maybe it's a little like me. You know, God had to take this leg out from under me. I was so much into sports. I did everything sports could ask of me, and I wanted to. I played football, I played baseball, I played everything I could think of that I wanted to be in. You know, I even coached bowling. You know, I just loved competitive sports. I was in and God had to take this leg out from under me for me to lay there and realize, you know, you're not thinking correctly, son. You're not thinking correctly. You know, you're trying to find all the answers and being great to doing these things that are great. I wasn't going nowhere anyway, but I thought I could try. But he says, he gave me a wake-up call. Had to take that leg out. Now I was on a bed. I couldn't walk. I was in so much pain. Nobody liked me. I don't blame them. I was miserable. Except God. Except God did. And that's when I realized, whoa, he listened to me? And in that time when I was ready to take my life, I had already known him. I'd met him. I'd received him. I was on my way to heaven. And here I was in this place. You know, I think about just recently, you know, I followed sports so much, and I still you know, I still listen to sports, and I still think about some of the people that I used to admire. One of them was, and I forgot his name. Junior Seau. You know, this guy, I used to watch him play, and he was an animal on the field. I mean, he could rip your head off. And he was to the Pro Bowl, and he was San Diego Chargers for 20 years. 43 years old. And he put a shotgun up to his chest and blew himself away. You know, he'd gone through all this, and I know where he was. I feel that he was in a place where he didn't know what the answer was. He had sought happiness in being achieving success and being famous and being the best player admired by his peers in the sports. And when you lose that, you lose everything. And when you start losing that, what you thought you were, you start losing your wife, your friends, you start losing everybody because you start becoming someone they don't know. So reaching fame and fortune is not the answer. I've seen more miserable people that have everything than happy people that have nothing. At least happy people that have nothing have something to look forward to. They may have something. Whereas people that have everything only worry about losing what they have. So it's a catch-22. But true happiness comes from knowing the knowledge of God. That's true wisdom. How many of you know that's true wisdom? True wisdom is the knowledge of God, a fear of God, respect of God, and a knowledge of God, because that knowledge, you know, Solomon said, in much wisdom is much grief. Yeah, much wisdom, worldly wisdom, but the wisdom of God is joy. The wisdom that we get from God is the answer. Oh, I remember I used to sit in those psychology classes, and I'd even try to get this pose going. So I'd look intellectual. I read somewhere that people that did this were smart thinkers. So I said, let me see if I do that. How do I look? I think I look kind of dumb because I don't look like a thinker. And I wasn't. I was trying to think, but I couldn't think clearly. You know, because my professors would all do that. They'd all, you know, and they'd ask you a really heavy question. You know, and then they'd come up with, I'm okay, you're okay stuff, you know. And then we'd sit in this group. You know, and we'd all sit there like gurus, and we'd all be so philosophical about life and accept everybody else's shortcomings. And we had one guy, a gay guy, that used to do cartwheels around the group. And I'm sitting there trying to be a thinker, trying to understand, until one day I blew a fuse with him. I said, sit down, will you? And everybody thought I was a bulldog. Then they pictured me as a bulldog, but I was trying to be a thinker. I just didn't quite fit into that psychological philosophy. So 6 years of psychology, and I figured maybe this isn't the route I should take. Thank God, because I don't see any answers in psychology. There's a lot of questions in there. And no matter how good they try to be or to do for people, they're not going to be able to do anything without the simplicity, the simple word of God, that gives us all hope in whatever it is that is ailing us. It's in His Word. And we have to come to that knowledge. And praise the Lord that I was offered several jobs that I thought would have been real good, and I couldn't figure out why I didn't get them. Well, I know now why I didn't get them. It's not the way God wanted me to go. It's not the way He wanted me to go. Where was I? Anybody in my outline here? Okay. Galatians. Did we go to Galatians? We're in Galatians. But they had heard only that He was persecuted, which persecuted us in times past, now preaches the faith which once He destroyed. I mean, Paul literally destroyed those that were in the way, that knew Jesus, that were following Jesus. And we know all about that in the several of his epistles, but in the book of Acts, where he was breathing out firing and threatenings, consenting to Stephen's death. He was consenting to the capture of children, and people that were in the way, to have them put into prison. And some of them were even murdered for their faith in Christ. And now his life. And God said He's going to have to show him how many things he must suffer for his namesake. But let me tell you something. That's another thing I didn't really understand. When God calls us to be testimonies, he didn't say it was going to be easy. He also didn't say that, like he did to Paul, that you must suffer many things. We do suffer as Christians. And Jesus said we're going to suffer. But he never said he would leave us in these things. Paul suffered a lot of things, but God never left him. And one of the things that this does is it builds us. It builds our, how would I put it? It builds our courage in the Lord. We call it faith. If we truly have faith, we fear nothing. We fear nothing if we truly have faith of God. Because we have one outcome in this body. We're going to lose it. And we're going to be given another one. God has promised us that. He's promised us everything that we never had. We don't really understand it. It's one of the mysteries. And no matter how wise, you know, people would try to be when they try to preach to you and tell you this is what's going to happen, you know, just because Paul said, I want that crown, you know, he's reaching that crown. He was looking for that crown. You know, if I get into heaven, which I'm going to heaven, I shouldn't say if. When I get to heaven, you know, if God wants to put me in charge of sweeping the restrooms, I will. As long as I'm there, that's the way I look at it. As long as I'm there. I'm not one of those that says, I want to be in charge of 15, you know, whatever, battalions of Christians. Matter of fact, I'd rather not have any, I'd rather just do it by myself. But that's the way I feel. As long as I'm in there, as long as I get into heaven, I don't need to be in charge of anything. I don't know why I just feel that way. I just feel like as long as I get in, because I don't feel like I really deserve it. And I don't. I don't deserve it. Those positions, are deserving of other people that have given their life. Now, Pastor Terrell's not going to like this, but I think he deserves a much higher place in heaven than me. He's probably going to get on my case for that. But that's the way I feel. I am just a testimony of what God's done. And I just pray that I can reach people with my life, because that's really what it's all about in each and every one of us. Because it's not our wisdom that God wants, it's our hearts. It's our hearts. Let's go to, okay, let me try to finish up. I think I'm doing it right here. Go to Colossians 2. Should be up a couple of books here. Colossians 2, verse 1. Okay? For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge of Christ is where all your wisdom and knowledge is hidden. By knowing him is where we get our wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with enticing words. There's that great orator. You know, what is it? Some guy on TV that comes on there, and he's a great motivator of finances. He gets up there. I don't know. I won't say his name. You might be watching. That would be good. A great orator of how you can think positive. He's not a minister. He's just a motivational speaker. Get you up there to get you all pumped up, you know, for how you can better yourself and do all these things on your own and do this and that and do this and make all these millions and do this. And how he made all this money doing what he's telling these people to do. Now, how he's making his money is getting these people to listen to him. That's how he's making his money. And he's getting these people motivated, yeah. But he's not doing it for any reason of God. He's doing it for a reason of self. Those people are interested in themselves and doing their finances. And he is interested in his own finances. Well, that's, I can't even say that's okay. It's just that people get caught up in money. They get caught up in making all this money, and they do it in motivational ways, and they think that's the answer. Let me tell you something. God should be our motivator. Because Jesus said, what is the profit of man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, those words are very powerful. Very simple. Because everybody knows the answer to that. It doesn't profit him anything. And again, like I said, I've seen so many wealthy people that are miserable. So that isn't the answer to happiness. Because I always thought it must be. I always thought that people that had money were better people than me. I grew up very poverty, impoverished. You know, I can't begin to tell you some of the poverty. I mean, I'm sure many of you will identify with it, and many of you probably even had worse. But I lived in an era in the 60s where we didn't have hot and cold running water in our house. I had to go fetch it in a bucket. That's the 60s. Now, I'm not talking 1860. I'm talking 1960. And we didn't have any heat in our house in Lake Tahoe. Yeah, in the wintertime, with 8 feet of snow around that little house, a little two-room house with 10 kids. So coming from where I came from, you know, I just thought that I wasn't quite as good as everybody else. And I set out when I was about 14 or 15 years old, away from my family, to go out and try to find who I was. And I wanted to be better than that. I wanted to be somebody. I wanted to have money. You know, like the family up the street that had a, you know, brand new color TV. We had an old black and white one. And I said, you know, I'm going to have stuff. I'm going to be somebody someday. So I took my guitar and I went out and got in a band and stood up there in front of, you know, people and rock and rolled and watched them dance and said, yeah, I'm going to be famous. This is me. I'm going to be famous. I want to be somebody. And it felt good. It felt good because, you know, it's all of a sudden, I wasn't a poor guy sitting over there. I was going to be somebody. And so I started in that avenue. And I went through a period of years. I played music for a long time. I went in the service and I came back. And I got a chance to meet my long-time idol, Elvis Presley. Not only did I get to meet him, I got to work with him. And as I got to know him, I got to know his bodyguard, Sonny West. And we talked. But as I talked to him, I realized that Elvis, with all his fame and fortune, and just snapping his fingers, everybody in the world seemed to jump. He used to walk down those stairs, and I'd stand on the side of those stage there and make sure that, you know, none of the women ran down and knocked him over. That was my job, keeping the women back. And when he came out and those drums would roll, you could feel the tension and an aura or something going on in that whole room. And when he came in, the screaming and the yelling, I mean, it was greater than the Beatles. It was just unreal. And he would come in and everybody would just, I said, wow, this is what I want. But when I found out that he was one of the most miserable people, that all this had really gained him nothing. And he died at a very young age. Terrible death. Humiliating death. And the inside of him, though, was a nice person. I don't care what anybody says. He was nice. He was nice to me. He said, what's going on, Bill? I said, what's going on, Elvis? And he liked me from that moment on. He told Sonny, I like that boy. I was just myself with him. But he was, to be that great, to be able to walk and everybody just bow down to you. What an ego thing going on. God had to show me that's not where the answer lies. That's not where happiness is. And it took all that until I found out that the Lord saw me just as good as all those rich people, as good as Elvis, as good as anybody else, and that he died for me. That's how much he cared for me. And that's how he feels about each and every one of you. And all those of you listening by the webcast. That's who the God that we give testimonies for. Let me give you one last scripture. Philippians 3. Go to Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Religious people. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. You know where wisdom and knowledge is? It's knowing him. It's knowing him. What are you? You're a testimony of knowing him and what he's done for you. Would you stand with me as we pray now? Maybe some of you listening by the webcast have struggled with trying to understand God's word, trying to do it intellectually. Maybe you've tried to intellectualize it and have not accepted the simple gift of salvation. Well, I believe he's speaking to you right now. Maybe somebody in this room. The message of the simplicity of the gospel, that no matter how you feel inadequate or how you feel you don't deserve it, God gave his life for us. He gave his life for you. And he's calling you. He's calling you to his grace, to his forgiveness, and to make you a new creation. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to understand anything, except you have to know that it's in his Son that we have this. Ask him right now, if you would, to forgive you, to cleanse you, and receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord God, for your word. And we thank you right now, Lord God, for these moments that we've had. Lord, I pray that these words would not go out in vain. They would not return unto you void. Lord, as I've just tried to be a testimony through my life, Lord, and through your word, that someone would receive it, would receive this word, this beautiful gift that you've given us in simplicity, and that you would draw them by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to you, and give them a new life, change their life. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Chacon speak from Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, The Simplicity of the Gospel. The gospel message from the time of our Lord Jesus Christ has been challenged by scholars and theologians, and is still contested today. God has made the message so simple that you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand it, nor do you have to be a genius to share it with others. God is complex, and so is His creation, but the Bible clearly points out salvation to the degree that all levels of mankind can understand and receive it. But man, through his carnal interpretations of the Bible, adds and subtracts his thoughts to make it line up with different philosophies and religions. In the end, the simplicity of the message is lost. People are confused, and many of them perish. What can you do? Read the Bible and become grounded in it. Share your testimony with others around you, and let God do the rest. The Apostle Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1341. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Chacon, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.